Well, I think we'll read a few verses because we didn't read this as our Bible reading, so we must refresh our minds from this chapter. So we'll read from verse 11, the passage which we're considering at the moment. Ephesians 2:11, reading now in the King James or Authorized Version. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now this is the second half then of Ephesians chapter 2. You remember the purpose of the Apostle Paul is to bring home to these Christians and to us the transformation which has taken place in our lives by the grace of God. But God, verse 4, is as it were the focus of the first part. But God, once you were in this condition, verses 1 to 3, but God, and then that his love and his grace and his mercy might be magnified, he says what we now are. It's all to the glory of God that God has done this for us and in us. And then he turns to a different aspect of looking at it. But now, verse 13, and that's the focus this morning. But now, verse 4, but God. Verse 13, but now. Once you were Gentiles, now you have been brought near. Let's have a look at this verse 13. Last week we looked particularly at verses 11 and 12. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So first of all, he reminds them again what they were. He reminds us what we were. Far off. We must get these expressions really into our minds and into our hearts, just as we did in the first half. Dead, bound, damned, but God. Far off, but now. We were far off, even geographically. Let's go together in our minds and imaginations to Palestine, just before the time of this letter having been written a few years before, and you would have found an Ethiopian, a black-skinned man who had traveled many hundreds of miles to go to Jerusalem. And he had gone there because he wanted to worship God. And he had traveled all the way from Ethiopia, mile after mile after mile, staying overnight. He had the money to do it. He was an important man. And he probably had a retinue of servants and so on and so on. He went all that way to Jerusalem. And when we meet him, he's on his way back. Why has he made all that journey? Because he was afar off. And because the only place where there was a temple where sacrifices to God could be offered was in Jerusalem, and he'd gone there for the feast. But he couldn't go right into the temple because he was a Gentile. He was far off, even when he got to Jerusalem. He had to go into the court of the Gentiles, you remember, which was like a big open space all round the temple proper. It had great colonnades all round the edge, but the Jews didn't regard it as part of the real temple. After all, it was only the court of the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And they turned it, as we reminded ourselves last week, into a marketplace. And there amongst all the animals and the selling of sacrificial animals and birds, amongst the money changers, amongst all the lot, here he was, and he had to try and pray. He'd come all this way because he was afar off, and he felt even perhaps further off when he got there and saw that he was not allowed to go through the barrier. It said any Gentile going through this barrier will be put to death. And he was afar off. It was all going to be very different by the time he got home. By the time he got home to Ethiopia, he'd never be far off again. Because he'd be brought near through the blood of Christ. And it wouldn't be long before God knocked that temple down, never to be erected again. Synagogues. Of course, there were Jews also scattered throughout the world. Most of them, perhaps, or a great proportion of them, lived in Palestine, but many of them were also geographically far off. They too had to make the journey to the temple. They could go nearer in than he could. But they had their synagogues, their places of gathering together. But the Gentiles were far off. They could only go to the door. So we would have seen them, a handful or a great crowd, as the case may be. Maybe in some places no one, perhaps just one or two. The majority of Gentiles were pagans and weren't interested in knowing God, just as is true today. But some wanted to know, but they were far off. And they had to try and catch just a word from the law as it was being read, or try to understand the exposition if they could hear it. But the Jews might slam the doors in their faces, for they were dogs. Far off. The uncircumcision. The Apostle Paul wants these Ephesian Gentile Christians, as well as the Jews, to realize just what change has been made now. But now, the synagogues were to become bypassed. The temple was knocked down. The synagogues were to be bypassed. The gospel was to go out of the synagogues. If the Jews wouldn't have it, then it would go to the Gentiles. And these God-fearing Gentiles would become one new man, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, to make in himself of two one new body, one new humanity, so making peace. Jew and Gentile, brought near, once far off, now brought near, in one body, the church. That's what they were. Now let's have a look at what we are, what they are, what we are. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, now are made nigh. Brought near, it means. Made nigh means brought near. As I have said, the Ethiopian will never have to go again to the temple. Soon there wouldn't be a temple for him to go to anyway. But on the way back from the temple that time, he met a man who spoke to him of Jesus. And he trusted in Jesus, and he was baptized, and he was brought near. And he'd never be afar off again. And wherever he went, whether it was in Ethiopia or wherever it was, wherever he was brought near. He could worship God and come into the very presence of God wherever he would be. Those God-fearers from outside the synagogues all over the Roman world were now to be brought near in this one new man, this new humanity. They didn't have to go to that synagogue anymore. They didn't have to be humiliated anymore. They didn't have to stand outside anymore. They weren't to be called dogs in the uncircumcision anymore. They'd been brought near. You who were far off are brought near. And that's what God has done to us and for us. What does it mean to be brought near? Well, first of all, it means to be right with God. To be made right with God, to be reconciled. Did you notice when we read this passage together, this little passage just now, how often we read of reconciliation and of peace? Verse 14, for he is our peace. Verse 15, enmity. It speaks of enmity, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. And then at the end of verse 15, so making peace. And then verse 16, that he might reconcile. Now you reconcile those that have been at enmity, those who have been divided. You reconcile them. You bring them together. You make the one right with the other. You heal the breach. You bring them together. Reconciliation. And that's what Christ has done. That's what's happened. That's what it means by being right with God. Verse 16, reconcile. Verse 17, preached peace to you which were far off, and to those who were, in a sense, near. We're going to see in a moment they weren't as near as they thought. So you see, we have this idea of being brought into a peace relationship with God, to have peace with God. In the New American Standard Bible version, verse 17 is in capitals because it's a quotation. In that version, they put quotations from the Old Testament in capitals so that you know. And it's a quotation from Isaiah 57. And Isaiah 57, 19 to 21. And this is what it says. The prophet says, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near. Both, you see, have to receive peace, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. You know, we see the sea sometimes, it's thrown up, it's flotsam and it's jetsam, doesn't it, on the shore here at Bournemouth. And it says in the Bible that the wicked are like that, like the troubled sea, no peace, no peace of conscience, no peace with God. Some people can hardly stand being quiet and being alone. They must turn up the transistor, must have something on the television. If they don't like the one program, they must turn the next one. And if that's not suitable, then try the other one. And if that's not suitable, well, we'll go back to the first and stick with that. But we can't bear to be quiet and to be alone. No peace. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. That's where this expression comes from. No peace for the wicked. And if they have a false peace, then it's going to be trouble in the end, because there's only one way of peace, and that's to get right with God and to be reconciled to God. Now somebody may be saying, but I don't remember ever being at enmity against God. I don't remember being God's enemy. Well, we were. The Bible says that we were all by nature hostile to God. You see, sometimes that doesn't come out so much unless the law is brought to bear upon us. And I was in the Royal Air Force. I wasn't in rebellion against the Royal Air Force until they asked me to do something I didn't want to do. And then I realized I was very much in rebellion against it. Once station standing orders or station routine orders or the higher ups said do this and I didn't want to do it, then there was a rebellion rose up in my heart, just as we often find against those in authority over us. Young people against their parents, work people against their bosses, and so on. Oh! And I believe we need to preach the law of God far more than we do, so that people understand the enmity that is in the heart of man against God. Thou shalt not, says God. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. No other gods before me, and so on. We need to preach the law so that people begin to realize how much they resent God's authority and how hostile they are against him. How that sin has broken their relationship with God. They need to be reconciled to God. The nature of man is not to say his way, but to say my way. Just as even David did when he went to fetch the ark. We'll do what God wants, but we'll do it our way. And God said, no, you'll do it my way. Right with God, we have to be reconciled to God. We have to have peace with God. And that's what it means to be brought near. You were far off, but now you've been brought near, you rebellious sinners. It means being brought into the presence of God. Do you know that even the Jews couldn't come into the presence of God? That's why both have to have peace. He's addressing primarily the Gentiles in the second half because he wants to bring home to them the particular grace of God to them. But it's true of the Jews as well. Let's go back to our Ethiopian. He went to the court of the Gentiles and he was afar off and he was made to feel that. But if he could glimpse through the temple doors into the inner courts, he would have found that even the Jews who were streaming in proudly because they were Jews and he was outside Gentiles, even they had to stop eventually and hand over their sacrifice to a priest. And they could go no further. The court of Israel stopped. And even the priest couldn't go into the holy place unless he was on duty that day. Very special honor. It happened to most of them only once in a lifetime to go into the holy place. You remember how the father of John the Baptist had a special vision and a promise when he was on his duty. One day when he was in there all by himself in the holy place. Because you see, the whole temple was constructed on this idea that God is holy. And that there is a barrier between holiness and sin. No one could go into the Holy of Holies beyond the curtain, beyond the veil, except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, bringing at one holiness and sinfulness, man and God. And he went in with fear and trembling, lest he be struck dead like Uzzah had been. He went in with blood sacrifice. He went in with trembling. He went in trying to follow the letter of the law down to the last detail with incense and offering. And now God is saying, all that's gone. You come right into the presence of God, brought near. The temple has gone. It's been knocked down. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. Access into the very presence of God. And that's what it means to be brought near. The Bible says that we are all, believing Jews and believing Gentiles, kings and priests unto God. Don't need any man anymore to bring you to God, except the Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall see in just a moment. How amazing that holiness and sin could be bridged. The third thing that it means to be brought near, first to be right with God, to be reconciled to God. Secondly, to be brought right into the presence of God, to be near God. Thirdly, to know God. It isn't just to be kind of, as it were, standing next to God, but not to know God. No, it's to know God, to be brought near, so that we need not be afraid of God anymore. We can come, says the Bible, with boldness, with confidence, and we can call him Father. Look at verse 18. For through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto God? Ah, yes, but unto the Father. The Father. Our Father. Now therefore, he says, you're no more strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And all that and a great deal more is implied in this amazing term, brought near, made nigh. But now, you who were far off are made nigh, brought near. Now, how has it all been done? How could a holy and a righteous and a just God, who after all had given these instructions for these sacrifices, for this tabernacle to be constructed in this way and this temple. How could he do it? How could he bring those who were afar off near? Without denying his holiness and his justice, the answer is in Jesus Christ. Verse 13 again. But now, in Christ Jesus, there's no other way. In Christ Jesus. Verse 14, for he is our peace. In the original, he himself is our peace. It isn't only what he has done, it's who he is. He himself is our peace, who hath made both one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, you wouldn't think there could be a plainer statement in the whole of the Bible than that, would you? And yet, how many people think there are many ways to heaven. No matter what your religion, say some people, you'll get to heaven if you're religious. No, says the Bible. No, says Jesus Christ. Well, so long as you're sincere, say many people. You must be sincere. Sincerity won't get you to heaven. Sincerity won't bring people who are afar off near. Only Jesus Christ. If it isn't true, then he's a liar. Any unconverted person here this morning, if you say there are other ways to heaven besides through Jesus Christ, then you make him a liar. Now, you can do that, you can say that. You can say he was a liar. The Bible's a bad book and it tells lies and it doesn't speak the truth. But know what you're saying, because that's what the Bible says. It's dogmatic. It's exclusive. Only through him. One way. Through Jesus Christ. He said it. The Bible says it. Why through him? Because he is the God-man. He was the eternal Son of God, and he became flesh. We've just been singing about it and expounding it from that hymn. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. So the God became man. He never ceased to be God. And there on the earth was a man who was 100% man, and yet 100% God. And that's why he can bring us near. He can bring us to God. Through him, the God-man, one arm as it were to the Father, one arm reaching down to poor vile sinners, and he brings us near in himself. How near? As near as he is, you see. As near as he is. We are not brought near for our own sake. We are brought near for his sake. You say, but I've committed sin and I'm a sinner. I still am. Yes, well, you're not going to be brought near. You'll never be brought near for your own sake and what you are or what you've done or haven't done, but for his sake. Christ Jesus, so near, so very near to God. More near I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. But you notice the Apostle Paul here not only says that it's in Christ, he speaks about his blood. Look at verse 13 again. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are brought near, made nigh, by the blood of Christ. And that's very important. How can God abolish all these ordinances and commandments which he speaks about in verse 15 of our passage? After all, God gave them. He commanded Moses to give all this to the people. How can he now abolish it? Answer, because they were all really prefiguring the blood of Jesus Christ. They were pictures, they were illustrations in advance. They never really took away sin. All those sacrifices of animals that the priests offered never really took away sin. They were just pointing forward every day, pointing forward to something, to someone, to an event, to an act. when this eternal Son of God, who became man, should go to Jerusalem, should allow himself to be captured, incarcerated, flogged, and crucified, and shed his blood. Why? That was the only way that the penalty for sin should be paid. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is the wrath of God. Who was to pay it? No animal could pay it. No animal could pay it. No man could pay it, except for his own sin, by being sent to hell. So therefore the Son of God came and paid it. That's why he died. He had never committed any sin. He had never said a wrong word. He was utterly pure. He was the spotless Lamb of God, as the Bible puts it. That's why there's this emphasis upon blood. Made nigh by the blood of Christ, through the cross. Have you ever noticed, when you've read the Bible and read the New Testament, how much emphasis there is upon this? One third of the Gospels is given over to an account of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we turn to New Testament, we're always reading about the blood. Romans chapter 3, for example. We read this in verses 24 and 25. Being justified, counted righteous, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that means a sacrifice, to placate the wrath of God, through faith in his blood. There it is, you see, his blood. When we turn to the letter to the Hebrews, which we were reading together in our lesson, well, we find it all again. This emphasis all the time upon the shedding of blood. We read that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, there is no remission, that Christ has shed his blood. I'm not going to read all the passages. You read the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, there's that imagery of the temple, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, beyond the curtain, through the veil that was torn down, that is to say, his flesh, and so on. When we turn to the writings of Peter, we find it's just there, just the same. Peter says in his first letter to those to whom he writes that we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blood. You see, there it is again. Blood all the time. When we turn to the book of Revelation, we find the saints in heaven. Revelation 5 and verse 11. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now then, what are they singing? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. A Lamb that was slain. Sacrifice. You can't get away from it. If you're going to get away from it, you might as well deny the Bible. Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, are brought near by the blood of Christ. He had to die. That's why he came. He came in order to die, to shed his blood, to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for sin. So once that had been offered, all the others were abolished. There was no need for them anymore. The perfect, the complete had come. Now what's the application of all this to you and me this morning? Well, I must say this. The first thing is to ask you, beloved friend, are you far off or are you near this morning? Are you still far off or have you been brought near? The question before us is this. Not Are you a Jew or are you a Gentile? That is now irrelevant. It is irrelevant. Neither is it, are you black-skinned or white-skinned? That is irrelevant. Neither is it, are you a Baptist or a Church of England or anything else? That is irrelevant. What I want to put before you is this, and this is the great question. This will be the question on the judgment day. The day of judgment, God won't be interested in the color of the skin or where you were born or your good works or your bad works or anything else about you but this. Are you afar off or have you been brought near? Now, I don't know everyone who is here this morning, and I can't see your hearts, even those who I do know. But God sees us all, and God sees us individually, and either we are afar off, whether we be Jew or Gentile, or else we be brought near. And there's only one way which we shall have ever been brought near, is in Christ. Are you joined to Christ? Have you put your trust in Him? Do you believe in the Jesus that was crucified? Do you believe that He was crucified for you? He shed His blood to wash away your sin. You have no hope of heaven apart from Him and His death and what He did. My Savior and my God. That's the only way. If you're relying on your good works, then you're far off. Of all the people I talk to who think they're going to heaven and they're not, this is the most common lie the devil has sowed into their minds. Well, I try to live a good life. What is your hope of heaven? Well, I try to live a good life. Far off. None of us lives a good life. Some may do better than others, but we all need to come through the blood of Christ. Even if you live nearly a perfect life, you're still a step away from the presence of God and you're outside. Thousands of people always come down from all over the country to Wembley Stadium to the Cup Final and they haven't got tickets. And somehow it makes them feel better to just be in the vicinity, but they're outside. You're either in or you're out. To feel that your good works have brought you a little nearer doesn't mean that you'll get into heaven. No way. None of us will get to heaven by any good things that we have done, but only through the blood of Christ and Him alone. Sacraments won't bring you. They're important. They have their place. They're a sign and seal of that faith which we have put in Christ. But nevertheless, they won't bring you to heaven. The blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Joining the church won't save you. Important as that is, a gospel church, a Bible-believing church, even your prayers won't save you. Some people say, but I pray regularly. Friends, there are millions of people who pray, and their prayers never get any further than the seed. This Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he was a man of prayer. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He prayed, he fasted, he did good works. He was a good and religious man by many means, but he was many ways, but he was far off. He wasn't a Gentile, but he was still a far off. Because he had to be brought near through the blood of Christ. That's why he's writing all this. He knows it from doctrine and he knows it from his own experience. That Ethiopian had been to Jerusalem to pray. But until he met with Philip and trusted in Christ, he was far off. Martin Luther did everything he knew how to try and get right with God, but he knew he was far off until, through faith, he saw the stream those flowing wounds supply. And then redeeming love was his theme until he died and went to heaven. So it is with every true Christian. It's the only way. That prophet we quoted earlier, Isaiah, said, your sins have separated between you and your God so that He does not hear you. He doesn't hear our prayers unless we're coming through Christ, the only way, and through the blood. Secondly, I would say, Christian, is this the gospel that you proclaim? Yes, you say, praise God, I've been brought near. I've been brought near through Christ and through faith in him and in his blood, in his death, in his sacrifice, then is this the gospel that you proclaim? Because I read today of people who call this a gory gospel. They call it a butcher's shop gospel. They ridicule it. They won't have it. Even people who profess to be Christian ministers, I've heard them ridiculing, blaspheming the precious blood of Christ and the doctrine of the atonement. They hate it. They abominate it. They preach the love of God. They don't know what to make of the death of Christ. So therefore they have to say it was some kind of martyrdom. It was an example of perfect love. And so on. No, it was far more than that. It was far, far more than that. When Jesus died, he did something objective. He made a way possible whereby poor sinners could come to God and be brought near. He paid it all. He paid the penalty. That's why he cried, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" The wrath of a sin-hating God smote his own son when he hung there upon the cross. There had to be a perfect sacrifice for sin, and Jesus paid it. That's why the Apostle Paul says he will preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says that the message we preach about the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. Foolishness. And it still is. But he says unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach what? Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. And then in the second chapter of that first letter to the Corinthians, he says, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Beloved friends, we are like Paul said he was. We all are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, peace with God. Some people preach a gospel which is, come to Jesus, he'll give you a happy life. That is not the heart of the gospel. Or they preach an experience. That is not the heart of the gospel. Other religions have their experiences. I've met many people of varying cults and religions and so on, and they have their experiences. They have their escapism, they have their highs. The heart of the gospel is the atonement. It's being brought near through the blood of Christ. I remember when I just entered the ministry in my first church, some young people said to me of a girl who was not going on. They said to her, she says it doesn't work. Then I said, she's never heard the gospel. If that's what she says, she's never heard the gospel. She evidently had been told it, the gospel, which works, the gospel, is to turn you on, to make you happy every day. But she got up one morning, felt miserable. So she said, it doesn't work. But once you understand the real gospel, then to say it doesn't work is to say his blood does not make the foulest clean. His blood has not availed for me. His death does not provide a way into the sanctuary and into the Holy of Holies, even unto heaven itself. He did not bring vile sinners unto God. It doesn't work. But you wouldn't say that, would you? You see, this is the message that we must preach. Reconciliation, right with God. Far off, brought near. How? Through Jesus Christ and him alone. Why through him? Because he is the God-man. Because he is the one mediator between man and God, and he's that because of who he is and what he has done. What has he done? He shed his precious blood. The cradle and the cross are linked together. He was born that he might die. We preach Christ crucified. My last exhortation is this. Christian person, do you rejoice in it? Do you rejoice in it? Not feelings. Feelings come and go. Feelings come and go. But do you rejoice in the fact that you and me, who were once far off, have been brought near through the blood of Christ? Millions of people are convinced that they are near, and they are far off. But you and I know from the Scriptures that we were far off, but now we have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Do you rejoice in it? Look at verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I have in my little wallet a little card. An access card. They told me when I got it, it meant I could have things without paying. All I had to do was sign my name and away I could go with whatever it was. The access people, I thought, invented an awful slogan, but it seemed to me to sum up the day and age. Take the waiting out of wanting. Access. But you see, there's a day of reckoning, isn't there? There's a day when they send you the bill and you have to pay. But it says here, for through him we both have access. And it's all been paid. There'll never be a day of reckoning. There'll never be a bill to pay. God will never come with pages and pages and pages of all your sins and say, now you're going to pay. Because he's paid it all. In the cross of Christ I glory. Don't you? There my Savior died. Access. And never a bill to pay. He's paid all my debts. In his own body on the tree. He's done it for me. And I can come right into the presence of God. We're going to do it now around the Lord's table. This is my blood, he said, of the new covenant. Blood. Again, do you see? Blood. He says, never forget the blood. We do it because he's commanded it. We would do it because he'd commanded it, even if we didn't understand anything about it. But we do it because he is here in all his living glory and presence and might and power. But we do it to say, thank you for the blood that was shed, that I might be brought near. I, Harry Kilbride, a wretched sinner, brought near by the blood of Christ. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we realize that we indeed once were without God and without hope, far off, and we would have gone into eternity like that, except for this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for what he did for us there on the cross of Calvary. Now, O God, we pray that you will help us to preach this message, to call upon men and women, be reconciled to God. And we pray, Father, that we may never forget what it cost for us to be brought near. We who sometimes were far off, brought near. And we thank you that we stand firm and fast on that solid foundation for his name's sake. Amen.